Okay, so last week we talked about Abraham and Sarah and God's promise that he was going to provide a son through Sarah, which was, again, news to Abraham and Sarah, because up to this point they had assumed that Ishmael was going to be the line that God was going to follow. We come to verse 16, and the men rose up from thence, these three men that came to visit them. One we know was pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and two angels. After they had talked to Abraham and Sarah, and her response, her laughing and then denying that she laughed, we talked about that last week. The men rose up and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. This is about where we stopped last week. So as they got up to head towards Sodom, Abraham got up with them after they had had this meal or feast and taken a rest under the tree. They got up and headed towards Sodom. We see an interesting verse 17 here. The way this is presented, it's kind of interesting. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Kind of interesting here. It sounds like the Lord is talking to himself. Maybe he's talking to the angels here. But it's interesting the way this is presented. Possibly it's within earshot of Abraham, seeing as how they're right there with him. So Abraham might be hearing what the Lord is saying here. But let's take a look at this. What he says, it says, "Shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after me, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham and that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know."
John?
Yes.
Your verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I?" And so is he talking to the angels or whom here? The thought that came to my mind is Genesis chapter 1, "Let us..." Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit and the Father.
Right. Yeah. Possibly as well there too. Interesting here. this statement or conversation that he's having. Interesting. What does he say about Abraham?
He's going to become a great mighty nation.
Okay. That's dependent upon God, because God has said he will make him a great and mighty nation. What else does it say about Abraham? What does God know about Abraham?
He will command his children.
Okay. And?
Righteousness and justice.
Okay.
And all the nations are going to be blessed.
Yep.
Because of him and his descendants.
Right. So in this conversation that the Lord is having either with the angels or other members of the Godhead, he makes this statement concerning Abraham. He knows Abraham's character. He knows Abraham from this point forward. I mean, most of this is about future, right? And God already knows the place that Abraham has come to in his life as far as his relationship with God, and knows that Abraham will follow God's leading or God's direction, seems to be, in times to come. Interesting, the testimony that he gives here of Abraham. Why do you think why do you think he would make Abraham aware of what was going on? Anybody? In other words, God had this conversation. Abraham possibly was in earshot, knowing what was going to take place, although it doesn't say specifically here that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. But as we see it in a few more verses here, Abraham seems to know that that's what's going to take place, because we know that he talks to God about saving the cities.
Could it be that he wants Abraham to know what God expects of him?
Maybe. I think maybe it's... go ahead. Mm-hmm. Right. One commentary that I read, and I thought this was interesting, is maybe God's wanting Abraham to know what's going to take place and why it's taking place, so that, I mean, after all, the people in those cities aren't going to be able to tell other individuals in the future why this took place or what happened, right? So in a way, Abraham is informed of what's taking place so he can tell others why this happened. Otherwise, who's going to know, right? If God rains fire and brimstone and destroys these cities, who's going to know why unless he's told somebody? And right here, he's telling Abraham, this is what's happening, this is what's going to take place. Interesting here, it says, verse 20, and the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin was very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. That's interesting. Did God actually have to go down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to find out what was going on? No. Do you remember someplace else where this same kind of thing took place?
The Garden of Eden.
Yes. Yep. God came down to the Garden of Eden to see what was going on. He didn't need to arrive there to see. But, excuse me, it's more like, you can't say that I didn't know what was going on because I've seen what's taken place, even though we know that God knew exactly what was going on already. there was one other place that he said he was going to go see what was going on. The Tower of Abel. Remember, it says, I'm going to go down and see what's taking place there. And again, he didn't have to go. He already knew. But again, judgment was about to take place, and so therefore he visited there. Let's continue on. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So apparently they split up. The two continued towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord stayed there, and Abraham talked to him.
I don't think this really goes with the Tower of Babel, but in Eden and in Sodom, by going to investigate, God changes what happens, right? Because he has a conversation with Adam and Eve when he goes to investigate.
Yeah.
And then Sodom proved their degeneracy with the angels because he went to investigate there, too.
Mm-hmm.
So, but yeah, Babel, I guess.
Well, no, there's no interaction, but still the statement is there. I will go see what's taking place there to see if that's actually what's going on. Okay. But Abraham, verse 22, stood before the Lord, and they have this conversation. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham is standing there with the Lord and says, ask him this question. And then he starts with this conversation that he has with the Lord. We'll read down through here. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within this city, wilt thou also destroy it and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto thee, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall be, or lack five, excuse me, of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40. And he said unto him, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry with me. I will speak, peradventure, there be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, behold, now I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20. And he said, O let the Lord, let not the Lord be angry, I'll speak yet, but this once, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Pastor.
As you were reading that, I was thinking, why did God let Abraham waste his breath? God could have, because the Lord knew, God could have just said, Abraham, there's not even a ten there. But he let him go down this, I think, for Abraham's benefit, to really understand the graciousness of the Lord, for us to get a glimpse of, I mean, God knew what he was going to find there. He knew he wasn't going to find anything. But he still gave Abraham that hope in God's goodness, and that was a valid offer. Said, sure, if I find 10 there, I would. And Abraham went away with peace of heart, and I think probably thinking in his mind, and I've told you this before, that why did he stop at 10? Because Lot, his wife, his sons, his daughters, and their
sons-in-law.
Sons-in-laws and daughters-in-law, I can probably account for 10 righteous there.
A little mistaken. I'm going to read you some here because it's just easier to read it. It says, first of all, God does not want to bring judgment on any city or person. Is that true or false?
True.
Sure. He would rather that we all turn to him, right? And the relationship become what it should be. But we see here, he does respond to the prayer of those who intercede. And basically, this is Abraham interceding for those individuals in the city, right? So the fact that he's speaking directly with the Lord there would be basically a picture of us as we pray, right? Interceding for other individuals and their circumstances. So we see this here. He does respond to the prayer of those who intercede if there is any basis at all within the framework of his holiness and justice to enable him to do so. In other words, God listens to our prayer and takes a suggestion like he did here if that works within the framework of his will. So we don't want to say that even though a righteous individual prays to God that God's going to do what that prayer is, or intercede in that way, but as long as it's in the framework of God's will, that will happen.
God explicitly says that in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, or he both, where he says, even if Daniel and Moses prayed to me, and he lists a bunch of saints and says, even if they intercede, no, not
happening. Yeah, yep. So again, depending upon his will. Second, the remarkable influence in which even a tiny minority may have for good is noteworthy. In other words, it was only going to take 10 good people to save all those cities. So God's mercy extends to the point that even a small number of righteous individuals with a testimony within a city is enough to save that city. Sometimes we think, well, you know, it's just me, or it's just my testimony, or it's just what I share with individuals. But we see here God's mercy in the fact that I'm sure there's hundreds or thousands of people in these cities, yet God was willing to spare those cities if there were found 10 righteous individuals.
God was willing to spare a whole nation because Moses interceded.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He said, I'm going to just get rid of them. And Moses said, no, don't do that.
Right. Yep. So we see that it doesn't have to be a massive ministry, if you will, in a place for God to spare individuals based on, it doesn't have to be a massive testimony or a massive, you know what I'm saying? So even for a small amount of righteous, God was willing to save them. Yeah. Yeah, we can find more and more examples throughout Scripture. It says, no one think that his ministry is useless, regardless how small a number he may be able to reach for the Lord. Third, we see in here, Abraham's prayer was highly reverent, never presumptuous at all, and yet persistent and definite. In other words, there was a definite thing that Abraham was praying for, but even in his asking of these different things of the Lord, he was reverent of the Lord's position and his position even every time he came to the Lord and asked him to reconsider for a different amount.
I just put that in today's perspective of our country and the small amount. I mean, I don't know how many Christians are in the United States, but we certainly don't live like a Christian country. And yet God had mercy on us through this election.
Mm-hmm. Well, God showed our country mercy for a lot of years, let's be honest. The country as a whole has forsaken God many years ago, but he's still merciful to us. And here's another example that we see here. Excuse me. It's interesting here, Abraham says a couple of things. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Interesting here, obviously he understands who this is, right, that he's talking to. And he understands as well that God's, whatever he does, whatever he decides, will be right and holy and according to his will. Verse 27, he said, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. In other words, he understands his position as far as God's position and the relationship between the two. Nowhere here does he presume that God is going to do what he says, but he continues to ask or intercede for these individuals. And again, as Pastor brought up, the 10 individuals would have been Lot and his wife, right? It says he had sons, so there was at least two sons. He had two daughters that had... They were married. And then he had two daughters at home. So at a minimum, there would have been the 10, right? Which is possibly why he stopped there. Now, it doesn't seem to be that maybe Abraham had close connection with Lot to know what his situation was within the city or his nieces or nephews, but he knew they were there and he knew he had at least this many children. So let's continue on. They got done with this conversation. The Lord went on. Let me read another paragraph here. There is no way of knowing whether God would have spared the city for, say, four people. We don't know. Maybe if Abraham had gone on and said, how about five or four? Maybe God would have spared it for that few. We don't know. The number that actually were taken by the angels out of the city, how many people were actually taken out of the city by the angels?
Four.
Those four. Would God have saved the city if there had only been four righteous individuals? It is interesting that, well, we'll see as we go on.
We don't actually have any indication that those four were righteous.
Correct. Lot's the only one. It says later on in Scripture that Lot was a righteous man. And we're going to talk about that too, in his situation. Okay, let's go on. chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, or evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. Stop right here. We've talked about this in the past. We see now how far Lot has come. First, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then he lived outside of the city. Now he lives in the city, and even to the point where he is quite possibly an official within the city, because this is where the officials would sit to conduct business. Sure, is it a possibility that he just likes sitting in the gate of the city? I suppose. But more than likely, he was part of the, if you would, politics of the city. He probably was an official there. So what happens as he sees these men coming? He rose up to meet them and bowed before them with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's home or house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. As we take a look at this situation that's going on here, Lot sees these two men, as far as he knows, come into the city. And right away, now, this may be, and it is somewhat a custom in that part of the world, that as strangers come around, you show hospitality and take care of their needs, take them in, give them rest, give them food. But it could also be maybe that was his responsibility as one of the leaders of the city. Interesting. What do you think Lot's thinking as he says this? Go ahead.
Yes, once they're a guest, they are to protect them. And so
right.
That's a big custom with the Arab nations, is to take a stranger in and then protect them.
Right, which may go back to just the situation of living in that area and how harsh the climate was. And as an individual comes to your home, more than likely they're going to need rest, relaxation, or comfort, a place to stay. Possibly that's just a, I was going to get into this. Right. And Lot goes to meet them and bows his head towards the ground. It may be just a greeting. I don't know. It doesn't say. Did Lot understand who these individuals were? It doesn't say so. It may just have been a custom of the day to bow your face towards the ground as you meet individuals. But he does say, "Come and turn into my house." You'd have to wonder, this is not Lot's first rodeo. It's not like he just moved in the city the day before and didn't know what was going on there. Lot understood what took place within that city. There's no way you live there and don't know what's taking place. It is interesting, and we'll probably talk about this again. Scripture does say that Lot was a righteous individual who vexed his soul continually because he lived in that filth. I don't know how else to call it other than filth. He may not have participated in what went on there, but somehow he stayed there and was surrounded by that filth. that went on. Emily.
It could be that he knew who they were, like Abraham did, and he had an idea, and that's why he went out and asked them to come to his house.
Possibly. It doesn't say that, but that's a possibility as well. Mm-hmm. Right. We don't know specifically what he was thinking, but he desired them to come into his house. It's interesting, though, and the reason why I think that part of this was he just wanted to protect these individuals from the other men of the city is because when they said, you know what, never mind, we're just going to stay out here in the street or in the open plaza here. We're just going to spend the night out here. What does he say to them?
No.
Whoa, no, 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 no. He pressed them greatly to come into his house, which would say to me that Lot knew what was going to happen if they stayed out in the street. It seems to be an indication that he was aware of what was going to go on.
I experienced something similar to that. In Costa Rica, a family invited me over for dinner, and a missionary don't normally do that because I was going to be all by myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, because that's when all the bad people come out.
Mm-hmm.
And so he dropped me off, and while we're sitting there talking, we're talking about empanadas, and he said, "Oh, I should have got some empanadas. Let's go down to the corner bakery and get some empanadas." So when we stepped out of his house, we looked down the street, which the bakery, it was a ways down.
Mm-hmm.
But you could see people standing down there underneath the streetlight. He just said, "No, we're not going that way."
Yeah.
So, I'm not
yeah.
I'm not going to force you to go that way because I see those guys down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so he said, we'll go down here a couple of doors and they sell empanadas out of their house.
Yeah.
And so right there, he didn't have to tell me that. Those are some bad guys down there leaning against the street pole. And,
right.
And,
yeah.
And I could stand right out as being an American.
Oh, yeah.
And so I have this like neon sign above my head.
Yeah, yep, I'm an American, I have money, yep, come take me.
And so, you know, that's the same deal. These guys are saying, hey, we'll just spend a night on the street.
Yeah.
And Lot knows.
Mm-hmm, yep. Evil loves?
Darkness.
Darkness,
yeah.
Yep. So, yeah. So let's continue on. So he pressed upon them, verse 3, greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house. So they said, okay, yes, we will. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. First mention unleavened in Scripture is right here. Interesting, just side note, it says he made them a feast and made unleavened bread. What was the feast that Abraham made? Remember, his wife made bread, but he also had a calf, and you know it sounded like a real feast. Interesting, not that it makes it means anything, but anyhow. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which come unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out of them, unto them and shut the door after them. What does it say in verse 4, who came to the door? Yeah, which ones?
Old and young.
Old and young. From every quarter. In other words, from every quarter of the city, they already knew that there were individuals, visitors within the city. It kind of tells you, gives you a glimpse at how degenerate this city had become. Not just the old men, not just the young men, but all of them. And it wasn't just a couple of individuals that happened to see these men in city come into the city. Apparently the news had spread and they all wanted to take part of this. The depravity to which the entire city had come to, that they all came. It like I said, it wasn't one or two individuals. It was the whole city came wanting.
It,
yeah, I
reading
get disgusted. Just, yeah, just thinking.
Don't want to let your mind go
too far. Yeah. Don't think about it too long because you get more disgusted and even sick. And they didn't even, it sounds more like they were banging on the door. It's not like they knocked on the door and Lot opened the door and one individual said to him, hey, what's going on in here? Sounds like they were demanding this, a whole group of individuals looking to take these men and know them. Obviously, they're talking about sexual immorality here. And Lot went out the door and shut the door after him. So even Lot understood, well, Lot already knew what was going to take place. He goes out and shuts the door behind him, obviously, to keep them from forcing their way back into the house. And he said, I pray you, brethren, don't do so wickedly. Okay, so Lot says, look, you shouldn't be doing this.
Brethren.
Yeah, brethren. We see, well, we'll keep going here. And this is even worse. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me pray you, bring them unto you. You do to them as is good in your eyes only. These men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So they're under my roof, under my protection. Don't do anything to them, but you can take my two daughters. This is even almost as more disgusting, and I don't even want to think about Lot and how far he's come from... I still don't understand how Scripture says that Lot is a righteous man when he's come to this point. To even say, here's my two daughters and do whatever you want with them. Never mind. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn with us and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to breaking the door. What are they saying here? He said, this one fellow came in to sojourn, or came here to stay a little while. So he's been here with us for a little while, and now he wants to talk to us like he's going to judge us for what we're doing. What does that right there say about Lot and what the individuals of the city knew about him? Apparently, he had nothing bad to say about their conduct prior to this, because now they're saying, what, you're going to judge us for this? You came to stay in our city. You've been welcomed here. You live here among us, and now you want to judge us because we want to do this thing. It doesn't seem like Lot had much of a testimony in that city, if any at all.
Mm-hmm. And how Lot could be a righteous man, and nobody understands it. None of us have had an answer. But is it because did God call him righteous because he didn't participate in the sin of those men? That thought just came to me. He obviously did not participate in their sin, though he was willing to give his daughters.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. We'll get into this a little more next week. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, even their statement, you know, he came to sojourn with us and now he's going to judge us, just shows how little respect and respect they had for him and how little testimony he had, right?
Yeah.
He's been with us for this long. He hasn't stopped or presumably said, like, anything to judge us before.
Mm-hmm.
And now all of a sudden that two people come in and stay under his house, and now he's going to judge us?
Right.
I mean, yeah. Talk about how little of a testimony he had, how little respect he had for him, even though he was, what, sitting in the gate? He was one of the leaders of the city?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do we speak up?
Yeah.
Or would people say, well, why haven't you said anything before?
Yeah. What do people see of our testimony? Are we willing to let their conduct slide and go along to get along? Ever heard that? Just go along to get along. Obviously what Lot did, but not something we should be doing. Okay, we'll continue this next week. You're dismissed. Yeah.